God is good. God is good all the time. Amen. It's great to be in the house of God this morning. Amen. It's great to be in the house of God this morning. Yeah. Father, we just thank you for your word this morning, Lord God. Father, I ask you just to come in the midst of us, Lord. Father, we need you. We need your presence, Lord. We need your touch in this day, Lord. Father, we need your breakthrough. We need your comfort, Lord. We need your, it's okay, Lord. We need that from you, Father God. And I just pray, Lord, I just pray your anointing over this word this morning, Lord. I pray you just loosen me, Lord God, to give it. I pray there be none of me, Lord, but all of you, Lord. So, Father, bless it in Jesus' name. You're very welcome to Liberty Community Church. Over the last few weeks, possibly into months now, that we've done the Acts 29 series. And I was asking, you know, praying about it and stuff, and Rob kind of gave me a date, and it's kind of something that's been burning on me now for the last few weeks, listening to people preaching and listening to reading the word and that stuff. And God put a word on me, and I said to him, I said, Lord, I don't want to give that word. You know, I said, I don't think that's from you. You know what I mean? I really, really battled with it. And he kept on persisting with me, He kept on nudging me, and he kept on kind of giving me, you know, nudging his elbow into me, saying, no, I want you to share this word. I want you to give it. You know what I mean? And I'm saying, Lord, but, and I, you know, every time I came to it, I kept on trying to dampen it down and water it down and make it easier for me to give. And that's not the role of the preacher. You know what I mean? The preacher and the teacher is not about me giving what I want to give. It's about me giving what I feel the Lord has given me to give. And so it's a tough word this morning, I have to say, and I have to admit, and I give it with all trepidation, and I give it with a sense of fear, not only for the church, but for me. You see, I have to stand up to this as well. I have to live this as well. I have to be counted with this, okay? And kind of, so it's a very difficult word for me to put together, but also a very challenging word in my life, and how I see God and how I see the church. You know, the series is called Acts 29, and the message that I have this morning is called the cost of Acts 29. If you want to write that down, write it down. The cost of Acts 29. Now, Acts 29 for me, and from what I'm hearing, and from what I'm taking on board over the last month or so, in listening to the series and listening to the sermons, is about us going forward. It's about the progression of the church. So the Acts 29, if you can think of it in them terms, is the church moving forward. And our job as a church is to move forward. Our job is to come under the leadership, come under the vision of the leadership, and be part of that vision. Be part of that understanding that there's a leadership structure in heaven and there's a leadership structure on earth. And God has instilled that leadership structure. It's like a triangle. It comes from the top. And it branches down. And our job is to facilitate that vision, or facilitate that understanding from pastor and eldership and leadership down, and move forward with that vision. That's our job. But to accomplish that and to get that, there's a cost. See, this is where it gets into dangerous territory for me. There's a cost. There's an example. If you look at the apostles, if you look at the book of Acts, you're seeing cost all over the place. Here's men that are going around preaching the word of God at the risk of their lives. You understand that? At the risk of their lives. Everywhere Paul went, he was stupid in and out of them places. Everywhere he went. The Bible says that coming towards the end of his life, he was so battered and bruised that he was deformed. He was bruised. He wasn't a man to look at, because he took so many baitings and took so many punishment because of the preaching of God. And if you look at that, and if you read and if you study that, Paul was a Roman citizen. And every time Paul got a baiting, he should have went through a trial. But he didn't. He took the baiting on, but it was when he wanted to go to Caesar, he asked for a trial. It was a massive cost in his life. And all through the Acts the book of Acts, you see that cost. You see that example of people paying the price for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen? And then you see, then you have to look at the church and you have to look at us. The world needs the church. These men were going around and they were speaking about the gospel of Jesus Christ, but they were speaking life into people. And the world needs the church. Only last week, my son Luke was going to football and we got a text. And the text was that the match is called off and because one of the young lads on the football teams, his mother had committed suicide and left three young kids behind. So they cancelled all the football. And another situation, I got a request to go over and visit one of my neighbours where his 11-year-old or 12-year-old nephew had twice attempted suicide and they didn't know what to do, and this uncle was very, very worried about him. They were all at odds. They didn't know what to do. And it just spoke to me that the world needs what we have. We have to try and grasp that the world needs what we have. And our job as part of the church is to give that. Is to give that message out. Is to express that. If someone comes to you, I was talking to that neighbor and all I was trying to reach out to him was hope. I said, there's hope for that kid, there's hope for that young lad, there's hope for that family, there's hope for him, and the hope was coming out of me, you know, as I'm trying to give it to him for him to hang on to something, because he was desperate. Every time they went to this kid, they had no words for him. They didn't know what to do, they didn't know how to help him, but we have the help, we have that need in us, amen. I want to turn the scripture, if you can, to Revelations 10. And this is the message. This is the message. There's two points I have this morning. The message in the church, if you want to write that down. And this is the message that we have, okay? But this is also the cost in the message. There's a cost to give that message. And so if you turn with me to Revelations 10, and it starts off at verse 8. Then the voice that I had heard from heaven spoke to me once more. Go take the scroll that lies open in the hand of the angel who was standing on the sea and on the land. So I went to the angel and asked him to give me the little scroll. He said to me, take it and eat it, and it will turn your stomach sour, but in your mouth it will be sweet as honey. I took the little scroll from the angel's hand and ate it, and it tasted as sweet as honey in my mouth. But when I had eaten it, my stomach turned sour. Then I was told, you must prophesy against many people, nations, languages and kings. When I first read that in this context, you know, the Lord dropped it on my heart that in relation to the cost and what I'm speaking about this morning, that when we come into God, or when we hear the gospel of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ, and when somebody reaches out to us from the church, you have to understand, it was the church that met my need. It was a person belonging to a church that came and got me. Every person in this room, if you've given your life to God and you're a Christian, it was the church that facilitated that. So you have a massive price and a massive debt to the church. Do we hear that? A massive debt to the church and to the establishment of the church. Because if there was no establishment, if there was no church, the gospel wouldn't have got to me. This is how real it is. The gospel wouldn't have got to me. If it was a haphazard church of division and splitting here and there, the gospel wouldn't have got to me in the way it did. And so I owe an absolute massive debt to the church. When I came to the church first, coming from a broken life, they were the only people that wanted me. They were the only people that were interested in me. They were only people, listen to this, they were only people that said, I have a future. There's hope for you. If I see something in you, there's hope for you. They're the only people that allowed me into their homes, whereas other people let me into their homes robbing them blind. The only people that allowed me into their homes. They were the only people that would give me money and not ask for it back. I remember I got a money off pastor one day and he didn't want it back. He said, what? I don't want it back. You bless you, bless you. Now, the old me would have kept on tapping him on, tapping him dry, but I seen something. I seen something. But it was a breakthrough. There was something broken me. But that's the church in action. And the church, we owe a massive debt to the church. I do. I owe a massive debt to the church. And it's the church of God. And so when we hear the gospel, and when you come in here and you see me preaching, or you see Noah preaching, or Rob, or Louise preaching, what you're presented is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this is a type. Revelations 10:8 is a type. It's the gospel. It's the truth. And you hear the truth. And he says to John, he says, John, eat the scroll. And I thought that was weird. That's strange. Eat the scroll. It's like me handing me Bible. Eat that Bible there for a second. You're not going to. And you have to understand that a scroll in them days was made of parchment. And it was animal hide and animal skin. It wasn't paper. We're modern, we had paper. And so it wouldn't have been something, that you would look forward to eating. It was a challenge. It took faith for John to start eating it. He obeyed him. And sometimes when you come into the church, you think everybody's mad. The first time I was in the church, there was a crazy movement going on back in 1995. I won't mention the movement, but it was weird out. And people were shouting and roaring and screaming and dancing and crying and waving flags and jumping off chairs and everything like that. And I thought that when this meeting is over, there's a bus going to pull outside from the mental hospital and bring all these people home. I thought, they think I'm mad, so I'm in a mad place with mad people. We're all mad together. But no, I thought you were really mad. Don't get all Christian about it. I thought you were really mad. And I went to the mad church that helps mad people. And it was really difficult for me to stay there even. And the type is that you have to eat this thing that can seem very unappetizing or very difficult to grasp. And you might think that people are just a bit weird. And you might think that they're a bit out there and all that. And it's a difficult thing to take on board. And it was for me. I tell you, it was for me. But there was a desperate situation in my life. And I had nowhere to go. And in faith, I started to chew on this scroll that was handed to me. Chewy. Not appetizing. Not very acceptable to my flesh, I tell you. People were telling me things, they were preaching the gospel to me, and it wasn't what I wanted, and it wasn't very edible. But as soon, now here's the hope, as soon as it went into my mouth, as soon as I realized that he can set me free, that he can deal with my sin, that he can take away my hurt and my shame, that he can put people around about me to give me hope and encourage me. That he can deliver me. That he can give me choices and let me take control again. That he can say that I have hope and it was like honey on my lips. It was like honey to me. I couldn't get enough of it. The beauty of him on the cross and risen, the acceptance that Father loves me, the beauty of the gospel, the truth that sets man free and sets men free was like honey on my lips and I couldn't get enough of it. It was beautiful. It was so appetizing. It was so, it was just great. But then, God started to call me. God started to challenge me. God started to say, Eddie, I have a purpose for you and I have a works laid out for you, the Bible says. And the challenge is for me to get that hope out there into somebody else. God says, you're not staying still on this. I've given you this to give away. And it's the giving away that the type here that turns sour in your stomach. Because it costs something. It costs something. And it cost me my lifestyle. And it cost me doing things that I wanted to do, but God's saying, I don't want you to do that anymore. It cost me being thinking that I'm in charge. And not understanding that He's the Lord. Cause sour in the stomach. He's the Lord. Yes, He's the Lord. And there's a cost to sharing the gospel. There's a cost, you know, in our lifestyle. I was a young Christian and I went away to treatment and I walked out of the treatment, yeah. And I just hadn't got it yet. I understood this and the sourness in my stomach drove me out of this treatment center, okay. I was dead there for a month, but it started to go sour in my stomach and it drove me out of the place after a month, right. And I was sitting in a pub and all my mates were sitting around me and he says to me, he says, where have you been for the last month? Why, look at you, you're like Arnold Schwarzenegger there. Where have you been? But I knew I couldn't share with them in that pub and in that setting. I knew it was false. And I says, I'm not telling you, what do you mean you're not telling? They kept on pressing in on me. He says, no, I can't tell you where. I couldn't share the gospel in that setting. Because it wasn't right. And this sourness in my stomach, it started to cost me even in my sin. And I wanted to get back to the honey. And I wanted to get back to the truth. I wanted to get back to where God is. And so I left that situation and I rang them up and said, you need to get me out of here. And they brought me over to the UK and I stayed there for 12 months until I could control this thing. I could accept it in my life. But there is a cost to your lifestyle. If you want people to hear the truth, then they have to see the truth. And that's the cost of Acts 29. When we're moving forward as a Christian body, we're moving forward together. But when we leave here, when we start spreading out all over this city and all over this land, that people need to hear what we have. But they need to hear it in the context of the cost that it's costing us. Can you imagine the man that came and preached to me and said, Eddie, God has given you hope and God has given you, but he hadn't the lifestyle to suit. I would have kicked him to touch. I would have seen straight through him. But he had the lifestyle to go with it. He had the hope to go with it. I says to him, it was, you know, everything about him was attractive. So I want what he has. The first time I came in contact with Noel and Sharon and all, I said, I want what that guy has. There's something attractive about him. There's something positive. There's something, you know, you can hang around with this guy and he just rubs off you. I want that. I've been around deadheads for all my life that you can't. There's not one positive thing in their life. And if there is, they pull it down in an instant. Can't live with it. And here's a man and it's just living for God. And the lifestyle was corresponding because I kept testing his lifestyle, but his lifestyle was just like a rock. And so I was attracted to that gospel that he was preaching, him and his family. I was attracted to it. I wanted it. Can you understand that this morning, guys? There's a cost. There's a cost. There's a cost. There might be rejection. You might be rejected by everybody. Your family. People around about you might laugh at you, might diss you, might disregard you. Might say, he's off the wall, that guy. There's a cause to in your workplace, there's a cause where people say, well, you're different. You don't smoke or you don't drink or you don't curse or swear. Why don't you do? And then they have to tell them all. And it could be mean that the whole workplace could turn on you. I've had that. They might turn on you. They might think, and isolate you. And there's, that's the weirdo born again Christian. And that could be you in that workplace. That could be you in that workplace for the rest of your life. You can never break that. But you know who they come to when they're in trouble? Do you know who they come to when they're in trouble? Do you know who they come to when they're in trouble? I was dealing over the last month with four, maybe five, guys in relapse. Like four guys in relapse. One of them was very close to me in relapse. Who did he ring? They ring the Christians. That's who they ring. They ring the Christians. They ring the people with hope. They ring the people that have life. They ring the Christians. And that's the cost we pay. That's the price we pay. And the price that we pay also is persevering in our own life for the sake of the church. I'm going to move on now in a second. But every price we pay is for the sake of this church. It's for the sake of this church. We pay the price that this church will grow. Because you bring the people back in here. Our job is to swell this place out and move to a bigger place. Who swells it? Is it up to the pastor to bring all them in? No. Is it up to the eldership to bring everybody in? No, it's us. We bring them in. A fella says to me one day, he says, you know how you double your church in a year? He says, how? He says, if one person in your church commits to bringing another person in, that's how you double your church in 1 year. Very, very simple, isn't it? We persevere and we pay that price for the church. That the church will succeed and the church will grow. Let's move on. If you want to move on to Genesis 13. Move to me to Genesis 13. I'm getting to the end here. Genesis 13, please. Are you still with me or are you ready to stone me? You ready to stone me? Oh. You there, Genesis 13. Now, this is the church. This is the church. This is a type of the church, okay? And so, now the Lord was moving about with Abram. Abram also had flocks and herds and tents. But the land could not support them while they stayed together. This is Abraham and Lot. For their possessions were so great that they were not able to stay together. And quarreling arose between Abram's herdsmen and the herdsmen of Lot, the Canaanites and Perizzites were living in the land at that time. So Abraham said to Lot, let's not have any quarreling between you and me, between your herdsmen and mine, for we are brothers. Is not the whole land before us? Let's part company. If you go to the left, I'll go to the right. If you go to the right, I'll go to the left. Lot looked up and saw the whole plain of the Jordan as was well watered like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt towards Zoar. This was before the Lord had destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So Lot chose for himself the whole plain of the Jordan and set out towards the east. The two men parted company. Abraham lived in the land of Canaan, while Lot lived among the cities of the plain and pitched. You need to just underline this stuff, okay? This bit here. And pitched his tents near Sodom. Now the men of Sodom were wicked and were sinning greatly against the Lord. And so what you have here, you have a type. You have Lot, who was Abraham's nephew. And Abram as he was then, was called later on the father of faith. Okay? He was the father of faith. And him and Lot grew greatly before God, and they grew in their possessions. And they grew so much that the one spot in where they were staying could not support the two of them. So they made a decision to split. Now, you have to understand where Abram's coming from. Abraham said, this is a man of faith. You have to understand the faith here. The faith that he had. He says, if you go to the left, I'll go to the right. If you go to the right, I'll go to the left. He understood that God would meet every need, no matter where he went. No matter where he went. If he went into the desert, God would feed his sheep. God would look after his family. Because he was holding on to a promise that God had. But Lot, on the other hand, was a type of the flesh. He saw the plains. He saw the plenty. And he says, oh, I'm going there. In other words, he was trusting in the flesh. He was trusting in what his eyes could see. He was trusting in the sensory, what his eyes could see and what he could touch. And so he moved on into the plain. But the Bible says, very interesting, that he pitched his tent outside Gomorrah. Now, Gomorrah was it's a type of the world, a wicked place where men's sin had come as a stench in God's nostrils. That the whole city So Sodom and Gomorrah, the two cities, they were rotten. And here was Lot pitching his tent just outside it, understanding that the sin that was in these cities. And so Lot chose to camp outside the city, and Abraham moved away from these places. In other words, that he was separate. He moved the other way, away from these cities and into a place where he could live with God and live without the influences of the world. So just hold on to that thought for a second. Moving on, okay, so Genesis 12, 15. We need to get a bigger pulpit. So 12, 15. Now, 12, 15. So a set of kings, five kings in all, rose up against the cities. And they came to attack these cities, Sodom and Gomorrah. And they rose up, they joined forces to come and destroy this city, okay? And so this is where we pick it up in 12. They also carried off Abraham's nephew Lot and his possessions since he was living. You with me? Since he was living in Sodom. One had escaped and reported this to Abraham, the Hebrew. Now Abraham was living near the great trees of Mamre, the Amorite, and brothers of Eshcol and Anor, and all of whom who were allied with Abraham. When Abraham heard this, his relative had been taken captive, he called out the 318 trained men born in his household and went to pursuit as far as Dan. During the night, Abraham divided his men to attack them, and he routed them, pursuing them as far as Hobra, north of Damascus. He recovered all the goods and brought back his relative Lot and his possessions together with the women and the other people. So what you have is you have a type of church. The word Hebrew means stranger. And as soon as Lot was taken, because first of all, he camped outside the city. Now he's living in the city. In other words, he's part of this world now. Whereas once he was just looking at it and testing it and living outside, now he's part of it. The boy was very clear, because he was part of it. It's very, very clear. Because he was part of it, he was taken away. He was taken away. And what did he do? One has escaped and he goes to the Hebrew. He goes to the stranger. And that's us. The church is to be the separate. The church is to be not part of in the world, but not part of the world. The church is to be the almost in the world sense of things, the stranger. See, he goes to the Hebrew, the stranger, the person that's different, the person that has something about him. I'm wondering, why did this man go to Abraham? What did he think, Abraham? There's five kings. All Abraham was 316 men, trained men against five kingdoms. But you see, the people see something in us that can transcend their troubles. Why did my neighbor come and knock my house to help him with his nephew that was trying to commit to? So why did he come to me? Because they see something in me that transcends any hope that they can get from the world. And so this young man escaped, and the first thing he says, where do I go? Do I go to Egypt? Do I go to southern kingdoms? Do I go to the eastern kingdoms? No, I go to Abraham. He'll know what to do. I go to the church. They'll know what to do. And people want us because we're different. People want us because we have something different that the world cannot offer. That we're part of the world, but we're not of the world. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. I hope this is challenging you. I hope this is definitely challenging me, for me to separate myself from the influences that the world has on me, because it says that Lot camped outside the city and now he was living in the city. And the world will suck you in. It will suck you into its influences, to its philosophies, to its way of dealing with things. It will secularize you and put you into a plane where all you can think about is taking hope from that world. But I tell you, you'll be taken away. The Bible says that he was taken away because he was in the city. No other reason. Let's move on. Am I getting there? Let's move on. Exodus 19. Or sort of Genesis 19. Way ahead of myself. Genesis 19. Finishing with this. Perfect timing. We're given a story here in 19 about two angels that appeared before God. And their job was to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. They came to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And again, we have a type of church. They came to Abraham first, or Abram first. And it says here, I won't go into it in detail, but it says here that the two angels, Abraham got a vision. They knew what he was going to do. He knew in his heart that them cities deserved to be destroyed. And he knew that these angels were coming for a purpose. And this is a type of end times. This is a type that it's going to end sometime. God won't put up with it forever. I'm getting deep here, and I know I'm getting deep, but God will not put up with this world forever. There is an end. There is an end coming. And that's why the world needs this place. There is an end coming, guys. And the angels came, and Abraham says, he knew where they were going, and he says, he knew about Lot, you see. That's a type of the church. He knew about Lot, and he says, if there was 50 righteous men, which is, I'll save it for 50. If there was 25, I'll save it for 25. And he went down, if there was 5, I'll save it for 5, he says. And so the two angels went in, answering the prayer of the righteous man. Answering the intercession of this man for his nephew and for his family. With grace in their hearts for this one man, one righteous man and his family in the whole city. They went inside the city to minister to this man. To give him hope, to get him out. And you know what the Bible says? That when they went in, Lot was sitting in the gate. Do you know what that means? That he was part of the running of that city, the most wicked city that ever was. He sat in the gate. The gate was that's where the leaders sit. Nobody has any authority to sit in the gate unless you're a leader. And he had got so entwined with this city that he lived it, he was running it. And so the angels came in and he recognized them straight away and he pleaded with them. And they stayed with him, and the wicked men of the city came to try and rape the two angels. That's what they do to the gospel, the truth that's in this land. They try and rape it. You see this week, what's happened this week with abortion and all that kind of stuff, and they're trying to turn something wicked into righteousness. And you see the truth trying to get out there, and every time you go and preach the gospel, people, they laugh at you. They put you down. They kick you. You see, the world hates God. The world hates righteousness. The world hates men of God and women of God trying to proclaim the truth. They hate them to the point where they were trying to drag them out of a house and rape them. And that's the truth that we live in. That's the cost, that's the gospel. Don't go out there now leaving here this morning and thinking, ha ha, everybody's going to accept my truth. No, they're not. In fact, they're going to come against it. And in fact, they're going to try and ruin it and defile it. And that's why we can't be part of the world. I've worked with guys and they've given their lives to God. They've lived in a righteous place. And they've gone and they've met with their family and been with their family. And straight away after a few months, their family and the people that are supposed to love them try to take that truth out of them. They try to pull them back into the world. Come on, have a few drinks with us. There's a little line of coke for you. So we're all having it. Come on to the wedding, and it's only a wedding. So you can get drunk at a wedding. And just try and suck that and suck that and suck that truth out of them and defile the man. And then look at him and go, ha ha, look at him now. Ha ha, look at, where's your Christian God now? You're as worse than us. You're as bad as us. And that's what they will do. That's what the world will do. But our job as a church is to be separate and away. And an option for them to come to us That's all. An option for them to come to us. And we will wait and they will come. Because I came to the church. And everybody in this room came to the church, didn't you? Or did you just wake up one morning saved and born again? You came to the church, didn't you? You come to the church this morning. Guys, I'll finish on that. It's a tough message. But there's a cost to Acts 29. There's a cost to the growth of this church. There's a cost to Clondalkin. There's a cost to Bray. There's a cost to the campus churches that we have a vision to bring about in this city and in this land. There's a cost. There's a cost in who we are. There's a cost in how we live and how we express our Christianity. There's a cost in our lifestyle. And God wants these people. And the world needs us, guys. Let's all stand. If the worship team want to come back, please. What I'm going to do is I'm not going to have an altar call as such, but there will be an altar call for people who need prayer. But what I'm going to do is this is what's been on my heart all week. I want us as a church to make a statement. Now, if you're not comfortable with this, that's fine. That's okay. But I want us as a collective to make a statement this morning in that, Father, I want your will to be done in my life. And if it's going to be sour in my stomach, so be it. But I'll never forget the honey. I'll never forget the honey. I want to pay that cost. If I need to straighten things out in my life, I will. If I need to straighten things out before you, I will. If I need to change a behavioral set in my life, I will, with the grace of God and with the help of people around about me. If I have to realign myself and recommit myself, I will. But ultimately, Lord, I want your church to grow. And I want to come on board with the vision that you have placed in the hearts of the men and women of God around me. And if that is your will, then let's make this statement together. Let's stand on this truth and not forget it. So if it is your will, repeat this after me, please. If that's your will. Father, I am committed to this church. I'm committed to the will of God in my life. And I will make appropriate steps to do whatever I can to accomplish that. Give me the grace and the strength to do this, Father, in your precious Son's name.